As you're being seated, go ahead and turn over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. You know, what a joy it is that God in His sovereignty and His wisdom and His knowledge, He knew that we needed a day each week. Not each month, not each year, not every other month. We need a day each week that we can be reminded that He is our Redeemer, that He is our Savior, that He is our Rescuer, our Ransom from Heaven. And sometimes in between those days, in these weeks, it feels like we're stuck sometimes. It feels like we're right in the middle of issues and troubles, and there's things that get us down. And you know what? There are things, folks, that are fighting to keep you from here. To keep you from worship. To keep you from praising the Lord and being reminded about it. There's things that are trying to fight against you from being reminded about it daily. Because it's amazing how hard it is to read daily from the Word of God. Because the devil doesn't want it. Because a lot of times it feels like we're in this middle and these counting that goes on during the week and all this that's happening and all these distractions, and it just feels like I'm never going to get to that point. I'm never going to have this victory. I'm never going to have this win. And then as Psalm 73 tells us, when I come into the sanctuary, then I'm reminded there is a God who has redeemed me. There is an answer to this. You ever feel like some weeks you have taken a number? You know, have you been into an office where, when you've ever had to go to DPS to get a new license, or heaven forbid, you have to go to the Social Security Administration over there in Balk Springs? I tell you, when we first moved out here, we had to get Hayden's Social Security card, and all our different moves, somehow it got misplaced. So we had to get a Social Security card for Hayden so we could register him in school. So Nicole went over to the Social Security Administration. She had read the website. She had read what all you needed, all the paperwork. And boy, you better step to their paperwork and what they have. She gets there in the office, takes a number. And it's like that number just taunts you, doesn't it? You've got this number, and you're like number 135. And you look up, 2. And you look at those red numbers, and it just taunts you, and you're just sitting there, oh, man, come on. Come on. And you're just waiting for those red LEDs to get to 135, and you're waiting. And Nicole got up to the window. She set the paperwork down and she began to talk to him, and all of a sudden, you know what? This isn't the right identification. We actually need this other identification. You brought the insurance card when really you needed this or that, and all these different things. And the insurance card that you brought, it would be acceptable, but you're not the primary on the account. We need the primary person on the account to be here. So next week, I get to go with Nicole to the Social Security card, and we get to draw another number, and we get to watch and stare at the clock. You know, you ever had those weeks? You know, sometimes we have those weeks, and we wonder, Lord, You seem so far. It seems like my countdown's never going to get there. You seem like it is just so far out in the distance, and it seems like it's just waiting and waiting for You to work in my life, and You to do this and You to do that. And it just seems like these long waits are happening. This morning here in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to look at the prophecy of the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks. And really, this is one of the most debated prophecies in all of Scripture. There is numerous meanings, numerous different things, and people love to get into the minutiae of this prophecy, and they love to break it apart and look at all these different things and try to figure out what does the 70 weeks mean? Where are we? How do we take this literally? How do we apply this now? What is going on? And all these different things. But yet, what we see in this vision is God is revealing history to Daniel. He's revealing history to Daniel. Look with me here, Daniel chapter 9, and let's read it. Verse 24. And remember, this is Gabriel speaking here, giving the understanding of the vision to Daniel. 70 weeks are decreed about your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming in of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with the flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for a week and for half of the week. And he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So here we have this prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now, how many of you have ever said to yourself, why do I need algebra? How am I going to use this every day? My mom was a math teacher. She's a retired math teacher, And that is one statement you never made in our house. I have no use for algebra. I'm not going to use it ever again. You never said that in our house if you wanted to eat. And so math has this way for solving unknowns, especially in algebra, using equations, using variables to solve for unknowns. And now rest assured, I'm not going to make you do any equations this morning, all right? We're not going to do math, so you can stop breaking a sweat. But understand, in math, we use rules, we use techniques, so that we can solve for the unknown. And here, as we look at this idea of the 70 weeks and these counting of the weeks, I want us to really connect with Daniel here and what he's trying to say, and kind of use this mathematical prophecy. And the first thing I want us to do is I want us to start the count with the context. Start the count with the context. Now, this morning, we've just read this passage, and this is our main passage in verses 24 through 27. But we must make sure we take the opportunity to understand what is housing this prophecy. This prophecy is housed in the rest of chapter 9 that we see, which from last week we noticed was a prayer of confession. It's a beautiful prayer of confession. And it's an opportunity where Daniel, he was reading through the book of Jeremiah, God got a hold of him, and he just fell to the Lord. He turned his face to the Lord and began praying, and he began confessing the sins of the nation of Israel. I mean, go back and look at verse 5. Remember what he did when he was confessing. Remember how he called out the sin in verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from our commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And we have this confession from Daniel as he is just praying to the Lord. And the whole prayer is nothing but this confession of, you are God, you are this. And we need to make right the relationship. Because as he was reading through Jeremiah, he saw where Jeremiah had said, listen, God has ordained these 70 years for you to be in exile, and after this a return. And then he is wanting God to return, and he starts with a confession. You want God to be real in your life? You want God to be fresh in your life? Start with confession. Get it right. Make the way right before the Lord and get things forgiven and on the right account. This was a prayer of confession. And that's what brings us down and then to verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in a swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. What is the context here? Daniel was confessing his sins. He was getting right before the Lord, and Gabriel was dispatched to Daniel and said, Daniel, you have got a message from the Lord. Here's this message from the Lord. And we see a response in regard to the confession. You know, it's interesting there in verse 5 and 6, we saw how many different ways that Daniel described sin. Six different ways. We have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules, and we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Six different ways he's described how they have transgressed against God. He was making it known. And now I find it interesting, when Gabriel is giving him the vision, look at verse 24. He says, 70 weeks are declared about your people and your holy city here to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. You see the responses? Six ways that Gabriel begins to respond. Verse 24 here, at the beginning of this vision of the 70 weeks, shows us a perfect response to the prayer of confession. So when we want to look at this prophecy and when we want to understand what is this prophecy all about, we start with the context to understand it is a direct response to the prayer for confessing of sin. And God is going to give Daniel an answer to the problem of sin. You see, we don't have to live with the problem of sin because of what Christ has done for us. We don't have to live with the transgressions. We don't have to live with the wrongs that acted wickedly because God has given us a response to that. And that's what he's encouraging Daniel with here. As he says there in verse 24, listen, to finish the transgression, it's going to be done. To put an end to sin. And to atone for iniquity. What was that atonement? Jesus Christ. He was the answer. He is giving us the context here and the vision of showing us God's response to the problem of sin. That's why we have to start with the context so we can get the main meaning of this passage from the beginning. In AP Calculus, we prepped for the AP exam constantly. There would be times we'd walk into class and our teacher would just stop, throw everything aside and say, all right, we're going to take a practice exam. And she'd give us a practice exam, give us the paper that we were supposed to have. There was a division of the test where you could use the calculator and a division of the test where you couldn't use the calculator. And on the one that we couldn't use the calculator, we had our work pieces of paper right there where we had to show our work. And as we began doing that and as we began looking at it, the first thing that the teacher would always say to us, copy the problem correctly. Copy the problem correctly. If you didn't copy the problem down correctly, you get one little number off. You know, you forget the 1 on 12. You know, that's a simple mistake, right? It's just a 1. What does that do to your problem? It throws it completely off. And you've got a totally different answer. It starts with the context in getting the problem right to begin with. When we look at this prophecy of the 70 weeks, remember, this is a response to Daniel's prayer about sin and Daniel's confession. This is God giving us his answer for the sin problem. And what's interesting is Daniel is praying for the return of Israel back to Jerusalem. He's praying that they might go back to that land, that he might see those into the 70 years of exile and Israel begin to return. And what does God give him? God gives him so much more. Hey, when we approach God's throne with the right view of sin and the right view of him and what he has for us, listen, God has a way of pouring out so much more than we ever expected. And he begins to pour it out for him. Start the count with the context. The second thing I want you to see is apply the order of operations. Apply the order of operations. This is fresh on my mind because this is what Hayden has been learning in his math class. And so we've had a chance to go over this and review this a lot. What are the order of operations? Anybody remember the phrase? Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. All right, parentheses, exponents, multiplication, division, addition, subtraction. Again, I'm not going to make you do any math, all right? But what are order of operations? They're the path for solving. It's how we solve the equation. It's how we get to the end. It's what we do in the order to get to that solving, that solution. So let's look at the order of operations. Let's look at what happens in this vision here in verse 25. Starting there in verse 1, we see 70 weeks in verse 24. 70 weeks. Now understand, when the Hebrew word here for weeks is being used, it's conveying more the idea of sevens than it is an actual week. In other words, he's saying 70 sevens are decreed. They use the idea of the week as a good picture for it, and this was something that was common in Jewish life. Think about the sabbatical year. In the Jewish life, the sabbatical year was after 7 years. They were to have a sabbatical year where they let the land rest. And after 7 of those sabbatical years, they had a year of jubilee where they let the land, and they allowed God to restore the land. And so we see this kind of representation used throughout the Old Testament in this life. And so we see an idea of 77s. And then in verse 25, we kind of begin to see the order. Know therefore and understand. He said, here's the vision. That from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming in of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. So then we see it beginning, and notice, when does it begin? It begins when there's a going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. I understand this morning, with all the different thoughts and interpretations that are out there concerning this passage of Scripture, we could fill up a lot of extra time going through a lot of the technicalities. I'm going to try to summarize it, bring it down a little bit this morning so we can get to the meaning of what God is showing us here. But as we begin here, there's several different options of when this could have taken place. The going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. A few of the options are Cyrus in 538. He gave the word to Ezra and to Joshua and Zerubbabel to go back and to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. And some believe that's when it's kind of beginning. The only problem with that is it's talking about the temple and not the city of Jerusalem. There's the idea of Artaxerxes in 458 B.C., where he tells Ezra, go back and provide a civil reform. But the most likely idea that if you wanted to apply a date and a time to this would have been Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. with the decree to Nehemiah. When he tells Nehemiah, after Nehemiah is burdened and he goes to the king and he asks the king to be able to go back and to rebuild, and Artaxerxes says, go back, rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, rebuild it. And so that is around the time of 445 B.C. when that word went out. And so this is when we kind of see the beginning happen, and then we see that there is a first group of seven, where it says, after the going out of the word to restore and to build Jerusalem to the coming of anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. So we see the first group of sevens. Seven sevens, 49, about 49 years are to transpire, to take place. Some believe that this now from 445 B.C. will lead them up to about 397, 396 B.C. This is the time, right around the time when Malachi, the prophet, was writing, and he is the last chronological book of the Old Testament. And so it kind of reaches about the time of the completion of the canon of the Old Testament. But then we see a second group. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again, with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. So now we've had the first group of sevens, and now the second group is 62 sevens. That's 434 years. And so now we take that time and that from that spot there and move forward 434 years. There is a Bible scholar, Sir Richard Anderson, who is kind of done a lot of work in the early 1900s trying to put all these numbers together. He did all the math. He based it on a Jewish calendar of 360 days in a year. And he puts all this together, the 62 weeks plus the 7 that it started with, 69 weeks from the point of 445 BC. Where would that lead you to? Around 32 AD. And so some have debated his math and the different things that go along, but we see it is putting it right at that time when Christ is there entering into Jerusalem. Here's the Anointed One, and remember the triumphant entry as he's coming through the, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Here is Jesus entering in as the triumphant King, only to 7 days later be cut off. And this is what we see here, that it's going to be built up, but in a troubled time. That 434 years was a troubled time for Israel. And then in verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. So here's that anointed one. When we see anointed here in the scripture, this is pointing to the idea of the Messiah, the chosen one. And this Messiah, he's going to come, and then he is going to be cut off and have nothing. It was interesting. I was reading some of David Jeremiah's thoughts on this passage, and he was telling a story about rabbis in New York and how that they were talking about prophecy, and one rabbi in particular was told never to read the book of Daniel. Why? Because this points to the Messiah. It points to Jesus Christ as being the Messiah, the Anointed One. Here's the course of the Messiah. He's going to come, and then after 62 weeks, he's going to be cut off. The word here for cut off is referring to a very sudden departure, a very sudden stop, and it's in a reference to the cross. He's going to be cut off, and notice it says, and shall have nothing. The words here are referring to the fact that Christ did this not for himself, but he did it for others. He'll have nothing because he did it for others. And then we see the workings up into that last week. And in verse 27 it says, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, this 70th week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations he shall come, the one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out unto the desolator. This is in reference to what he talks about at the end of verse 26. The people of the prince who is to come. They shall destroy the city, the sanctuary, its end shall come with a flood. And in the end there shall be war, desolations are decreed. And this is in reference to that little horn, that Antichrist that we see earlier in the book of Daniel. And in the 70th week, we're going to see that prince who is to come, that little horn, this Antichrist who's trying to usurp the position of Christ. And he's going to come and he's going to make a covenant. He's going to look good. He's going to look like he is making peace in Israel. And there's going to be temple worship is going to begin again, and all this is going to happen. And in the middle of the week, there's going to be a stop, and he's going to break his covenant with Israel. He's going to create what is called the abomination of desolation. He's going to worship, set up worship to an idol to himself in the middle of the temple and desecrate the temple with a worship to himself. And this is all set up in this last week. But then I want you to notice the ends of that verse in verse 27. On the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. This is what happens when sin is let loose. And it's allowed to run its course. It's going to bring desolation. It's going to bring death until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. You see, the 70th week is going to end. And notice there, the decreed end. It looks like the past tense for us. When you look in the Hebrew, it's an absolute. It's dealing with the fact that this is decided. This is decided. The decree has come and it is there. And before all this has happened, we know that God has it set to end. The decreed end. You know, as you look through this, as you look through the order and you look through all these different events, you can debate how this might end up. And you can debate how where this might start and where this might end. And we can look at all this. But when it comes down to it, the very encouraging thing for us is it says the decreed end. The decreed end. It's going to come to an end. We apply the order of operations, and then thirdly, we solve with Christ. You see, Christ gave a validation to this prophecy. In Matthew 24 and verse 15, Christ says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." See, when you see this that's spoken of by Daniel, and when he prophesied about the abomination of desolation and all this is happening, all this is going on, listen, the decree of the end is coming. Because Christ knew who Daniel was pointing to. You see, Christ told him in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me." Search the scriptures because these are what are pointing to me. This is why when Christ there on that triumphal entry and he comes, as the book of Luke talks about, and he's standing and overlooking Jerusalem, he begins to weep. He said, because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. You didn't recognize God had given them a map. He had given them a plan to say, this is going to happen. This is the times. This is the season. This is what's going to happen that points to the Messiah. And they missed it. Search the scriptures. These are they that testify of me. With Christ, we see that the 70th week finds purpose. That this prophecy has meaning. Because Christ is the finisher of the transgression. Christ is the end to sin. Christ is the atonement for iniquity. You can think about the way Christ and the two men on the road to Emmaus, those disciples that were depressed, they were sad. Christ had died. They had not heard about the resurrection, and there Christ appears with them. He's walking with them. Why are you sad? Why are you depressed? Hey, this one we thought that was going to usher in the kingdom, he's gone. And he says, "Oh, you foolish ones, slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And we beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Here we see this prophecy, all these weeks, all this math, all this stuff, all these counting of weeks, it's all pointing to Christ. It's all pointing to what Jesus has done for us. God has mapped out our redemption, our victory, this end to sin. And it's through Jesus Christ. Daniel was just wanting a return back to Jerusalem. A return to the people. And God said, listen, here's how it's going to happen. And here's how I'm going to bring my son who's going to put an end to all of this. The 70th week, when it's finished, it's going to be that time in our future when we know that we're going to stand there and Christ is going to return in that second coming, and he is going to set up his kingdom that we can rule and reign with him forever. I love Spurgeon and his sermon on this passage. He said, "You will be better nourished upon the Lord himself than upon the times and the seasons." So instead of trying to do the math and trying to figure out all the little intricate details, what we can be encouraged by is it points to Jesus Christ. He has mapped out, God has mapped out this for us. And today, as we look at this passage, we can be reminded, we can be assured that God has a plan for you. Even as he told Daniel so many years earlier, God has a plan for you. It reminds us of the words that Paul said in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Daniel gives us a 70-week story that shows us our adoption. It shows us our redemption. It shows us back all those years ago that God had a plan for you. It was a 70-week story. I watched this week a story of a boy named Chase. Chase was a 15-year-old who had been bounced around in foster care. He had a troubled past. He had a lot of unpleasant things on his record. He'd have people call inquiring about adopting him. Then they'd get his file and then they'd say, no, I think we're going to go a different direction. And time again, it's like Chase was looking at the number and wondering when it was going to be his turn. 15 years old. Who adopts 15-year-olds anymore? And here he is, he's going back and forth in the system, the trouble that's all there. But yet, after 2,310 days, a family by the name of the Baileys were given his file by their preacher's wife. We're told the story about Chase. And God led the father and said, we need to adopt him. The mom was a little skittish at first, a little worried. But as they obeyed and walked with the Lord, after 2,310 days in foster care, the judge, and sitting there in the video, the judge says, today I'm going to sign a decree that's going to say that you're adopted into this family. And your name is now Chase Bennett Bailey. And you're going to be their son. You know, here in Daniel, God's saying, I've got a plan for you. It's a 70 weeks plan. So many days. And we can get worried about counting all the days, but what God is saying is, I have a plan for you. What Jeremiah 29:11 says, that I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. What God is saying here in these 70 weeks, He says, I have a plan for you. And that's that Jesus said in John 10:10, that I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. What He's saying here in this prophecy is, I have a plan for you. And that came when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Today, when you're going through these weeks and you feel like you're counting the weeks, and you feel like you're holding a number, remember, God has a plan for you. And it started with Jesus Christ. God has a plan for you. But this morning, do you have a plan for God? Shall we stand? With our heads bowed, and just for a time here of reflection. And time for us just to take a moment and be reminded that God had a plan for you. It's centered around Jesus Christ. And as you count the weeks, as you go through all these different things, I want to ask you, have you allowed a plan for God in your life? Have you made way for Jesus Christ? Have you turned to Him when everything else looked dark, when everything else looks like it is so far off? Where is Jesus? see, God was telling Daniel, I've got a plan for you. And there is a decreed end to sin. There's a decreed end to all these transgressions, to all of this. This atonement for iniquity is going to come, and it's through Jesus Christ. Can I ask you today, do you know that plan personally? I'm not talking about what you can do. I'm not talking about you going to church. I'm not talking about you doing good works. I'm not talking about you doing all these things. I'm talking about, do you know that plan through Jesus Christ? Have you come to a personal relationship with Him? Has there been that time in your life where you have come to Jesus and said, Lord, forgive me. I accept You and what You have done for me. Do you have that plan of God in your life today? Because without it, there's no other name under heaven by which man may be saved but through Jesus Christ. And today you can know it. In just a moment, we're going to begin to sing. When the altar is going to be open, I'm going to be down front. And if you need to know that plan, I pray that you would step out today so that you might get to know Him and walk in a newness in Him today. And meet me down here. I want to show you. But if you know Christ as your Savior today, when was the last time you've been overwhelmed by the joy of His salvation, knowing that before the foundations of the world, God had chosen you in Him? And when are we going to let that salvation overwhelm us to more than just once a week? Just a moment, we're going to pray. It's going to be our time to respond, to sing, to pray, to decide. And I pray that you would respond to Him. I'm going to be down front. And if you need to know that plan for you today, come. I want to show you. Know, Father, Lord, just work now in this time as only You can. Knowing, God, that You have had the plan. Help us, Lord, to put that plan into action. Lord, to respond to You today. And God, I pray that You would be lifted up in all of it. And that we would see You through all the minutia. And we glorify You for who You are. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.